Thank you for tuning in to the Sermon Podcast of Grace Anglican Church in Grove City, Pennsylvania. We hope in these waning days of 2018 that you would consider making a generous donation to the ministry of Grace Church, which you can do through our website at graceanglicanonline.com/donate. And now we turn our attention to the sacred word of God's grace in Holy Scripture.
We're in the midst of a sermon series which is exploring the incredibly intelligent and spiritually profound ideas within the Sermon on the Mount, and we've arrived at the Lord's Prayer, which I regard as either good luck or providential or maybe a bit of both. The Lord's Prayer is an apocalyptic prayer, and so it's especially fitting for the season of Advent when we consider that our experience as it now is constituted will not be our experience forever. And the Lord's Prayer invites an apocalypse. In the Lord's Prayer, we ask the Father to unveil the will and the kingdom of heaven right here in earth. We ask him that the kingdom of God would uncloak itself. And after the Lord's Prayer invites that kind of heavenly interruption, it goes on to describe what that heavenly interruption looks like. And the first petition in the Lord's Prayer is, "Give us this day our daily bread." It's a strange way to begin. It's a strange way to begin, given that you've just asked that the kingdom of God would manifest itself in power. And now we're going to pray in alignment with that kingdom's manifestation. And the first thing we ask for is food. Bread. Now, I'd like to give three descriptors of that bread, which are implicit in this very brief sermon text. So let me first speak about crusty bread. Crusty bread. Now, I'll tell you what I mean in a minute. I had a friend who was a Presbyterian minister who was called in to serve at another parish because the minister of that parish was ill. So my Presbyterian substitute went in to this new church and was getting acclimated to it and saw the Lord's Supper beautifully displayed upon the communion table, a big, shiny loaf of bread in the center. And so during the communion liturgy, my Presbyterian substitute got up to said table, went through the liturgy where it says, "And he took this bread and broke it." The problem was the bread would not break. And this man is no, you know, wilting violet. He was a linebacker, so he can like break a loaf of bread. But he's trying and he's getting red-faced and everybody in the congregation looks terribly panicked. And he's not sure why. And at one moment of great frustration over the body of Christ, he pushes so hard or pulls so hard on this bread that it literally shatters. It shatters everywhere. Little shards of bread shooting in various directions. The bread was at one time bread, maybe in the 1930s, and had been shellacked since then to preserve it and give it the semblance of bread without the reality of bread. So it was not bread, fake bread. And I tell you that story so I can tell you this, that sometimes when we come to the Lord's Prayer and we ask for daily bread, our immediate thought, at least the immediate thought of many Christians through the years, is he can't be speaking literally because that's just so benign or so unimportant, so fleeting, daily bread. It has to have a spiritual meaning. And so Augustine said that the prayer, the Lord's Prayer, is here referring to the invisible bread of the Word of God. There are other people in church history who thought, well, that's probably not what he's getting at. It's not just existential feeding through the transcendent word. It's the Lord's Supper. St. Jerome said clearly this is a passage which justifies the frequent reception of Holy Communion, even the daily reception of Holy Communion. But within this passage, there's no hint, no whisper that he's not being literal about the bread. And also, Jesus had not yet instituted the Lord's Supper, so the disciples probably weren't thinking along those lines, nor could it be interpreted that way. No, when Jesus says daily bread, he is referring to something substantial and real, material bread, made of flour and water and yeast, bread that rises when it's baked, bread that develops a crust. Now, I'm not saying that bread here, as Jesus is using it, is entirely non-symbolic. I'm saying that it's a symbol for the tangible necessities of life. You know, we might errantly become more spiritual than God. And I suggest to you that this might be a problem. We might errantly believe that God is only invested in matters of eternal consequence or consequence of the heart, forgiveness, mercy, judgment, conviction, relief, care, justice. God is also concerned about your pantry, your closet, your medicine cabinet, your refrigerator, your car, your savings account. Those things which you regard as tangible and fleeting are in fact tangible and fleeting, and God cares for you, so he cares for them. And so we are to ask God for daily bread, and that bread is crusty and real, or representative of things that are real. You do not live on spirituality alone. The biblical perspective regarding your person and your needs is something like this. You need to be born again. And you also probably need a good steak once in a while, but you need both. And some of you need a good beer too. So you don't live on spirituality alone. You live on crusty bread that comes from God. So it's crusty bread. It's also requested bread. Requested bread. Give us this day our daily bread. In prayer, we ask God to display his generosity by providing for our most basic needs. And bread does represent our most basic, fundamental, daily, and temporal needs. And I say needs, not wants or wishes. You'll get some of those thrown in too, but that's not what this prayer is asking. This is why Jesus asks us to ask for daily bread and not what I would call daily Cinnabon. Do you know what Cinnabon is? It's a store that houses a miracle. So when I go to the airport, which I sadly do too many times these days, but when I go to the airport, there is a little miracle shop known as Cinnabon, which has some pact with dark power to create the most amazing cinnamon rolls you would ever taste in your life. Now, before, I was sort of going through my non-carb kick, and I thought, no, I rebuke you, Cinnabon. I will not eat the Cinnabon. And I would walk past the Cinnabon with great moral courage and fortitude. But you know, I've decided to let my legalism go. And once in a while, I do partake. So four times a year, I go to the Cinnabon and I hold a cinnamon bun in my hand that's 800 calories. And I think to myself, I don't need this in a technical sense. I don't need it, but I do want it and I'm going to consume it. Now I do. Now, Jesus did not promise you a life full of Cinnabon, but he did promise you a life in which your most basic needs would in fact be provided. You are to request them and they will be provided for you. Jesus, in fact, invites us. He says, ask, say, give us, please, Lord, meet my most basic needs. In Jesus' context, those words would have meant something because your basic needs or the meeting of your basic needs was not, in fact, a guarantee at all. You know, when 90% of the population is agriculturally based and your entire life depends on the harvest that may or may not come through for you, praying this prayer actually meant something because your daily bread was not a given. Now, we in our audaciously wealthy age are very often insulated from that kind of anxiety because our basic needs are, well, basically met. But I remind us with harrowing tones that all of us, including us in living this current situation in our opulent wealth, are 10 minutes away from complete societal collapse. Should the electrical grid, for example, fail for a week, anarchy. You're right, dystopian universe right here, even in precious Grove City. Life would fall apart. And then when we pray this prayer, we will pray it with extra rigor and a deeper awareness of what Jesus was getting at. But it is a reminder, this prayer, even in our opulence, that we are by nature frail and we depend upon God for everything. Sometimes we relegate prayer to the sphere of the miraculous, so that when we're really in a pinch or we get a terrible diagnosis, we pray, right? We pray for deliverance. But we don't generally pray for daily bread because we expect that daily bread will just come to us. I mean, I can manage my own personal needs, thank you very much. Well, this prayer is a reminder that every waking moment you are dependent upon your transcendent and loving Father. Every waking moment, for the supernatural and for the natural, both come from the hands of God. Now, I do want to mention that it's an odd thing, at least I think so, it's an odd thing to ask God for bread. Why is it odd to ask God? Because bread is something that people make, right? Bread doesn't grow on trees, except in The Return to Oz. Have you ever seen the movie The Return to Oz, where Dorothy goes back? Well, she finds a tree that produces ham sandwiches, which I think is really marvelous, but it also makes for a horrifically terrible film. But this is a people project. That's what bread is. It would be one thing if the Lord's Prayer asked God for the fruits of the earth, for example. But no, it asks for bread, which is something that is produced. People harvest grain. People pound that grain into flour. People mix the ingredients together, people make a fire, people bake the bread over the fire, and then people eat or sell that bread to be eaten. So how on earth is God the giver of bread? Well, this links us right back to Genesis 1 and 2, where God creates a world that does not create bread trees, but instead he creates a world in which we have to cultivate his good creation in order to produce good things. And so God is still the source, the primary source, and we are the secondary movers and shakers and bakers that create and cultivate that good creation. And what does the fall do? The fall does many things, but one of the things it does is it thwarts cultivation. This is mentioned in Genesis, implicit in the thorns that grow to choke out the crops, right? To make farming and life difficult. The thorns are representative of the brokenness of cultivation. And so because of the fall, our cultivating good bread has been thwarted. We have bad harvests. We have people that steal the fruits of our labor. And we ourselves can hoard up our goods without sharing them. And so the fall does create a world in which the bread of God is not as common as it ought to be. And so I want to simply say this. By requesting daily bread, we are requesting a miracle. We are asking God to align everything in creation. Everything in creation, so that I can have exactly what I need to live well for God. Literally, when we're asking for daily bread, we're also asking implicitly for rich soil, for adequate rain, for enough sunlight, for skilled farmers, for plants that lack disease, and for fair farmers and companies to harvest all the right materials, put it all together, and sell it to us for an adequate price. That's a miracle. That requires hundreds of little details aligning perfectly so that we can get, as secondary sources, all the things we need from our primary source, who is God. When we request daily bread from God, that is the reoccurrence of provision, daily bread, we are asking God to withhold the full effects of the fall. And so when you see a full refrigerator, friends, as some of you are blessed to see, you are witnessing a miracle. Your full refrigerator is a miracle of a million details coming together to provide you with what you need. So we request bread, bread that is crusty real bread, real sustenance for this life. And lastly, this prayer requests a constant supply of bread, a repetitious miracle. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, many commentators think that this has a connection to the manna experience of Israel. You may remember that in Exodus 16, Israel is wandering away from Egypt in the barren wasteland, or what the King James calls the devastation, right, the desert. And this is a time of purging and growing trust in God for Israel. And they're very hungry. And so what does God do? God sends them manna, which literally means, what is it? Nobody knows what it is, but some sort of bready substance that was found on the desert floor, cobbled together, cooked, and eaten. And what's fascinating about manna is not only that God provided this miraculous nourishment for his people, what is remarkable about manna is that its shelf life was very brief. It lasted one day. You were not to store it, except on Fridays, to store it for Sabbath on Saturday. That's the one day you were allowed to store it. Other than that, no storage. throw it out. In fact, Exodus 16 gets kind of gross. It says, because if you keep it longer than you're supposed to keep it, it will develop a terrible odor and maggots. So, you know, don't keep the manna. Now, why were they not supposed to keep the manna? Because storing it, hoarding it up, would show that they don't believe that God will provide it the next day. And so, essentially, by creating this procedure, God's message to Israel is something like this: don't hoard and don't store. You got your needs met today, and you need to trust me that I'm going to meet your needs tomorrow. And so the Lord's Prayer requests a sort of repeatable miracle, kind of a two-sided miracle. The first side is that we realize our dependence upon something other than ourselves. And we witness divine sustenance, experience it, consume it. And so that's the petition within the Lord's Prayer. It's crusty bread, requested bread, and a constant supply of bread. And it's all within the framework of asking, give us this day our daily bread. You know, that's what prayer is in part about, this petitioning prayer. And it's interesting that our base level needs are presented first in terms of the description of what it means that heaven comes down to earth, and that our prayers ought to be in line with that heavenly intervention. This is what it means to pray. We have to figure out what we need, and then we ask for it. Figuring out what we need. So let me ask you this morning. What temporal, tangible things do you require in order to be the healthy person that God has made you to be? What do you need? What's your daily bread? Maybe it's to catch up on sleep. Maybe it's a gentler relationship with a spouse. Maybe it's a health insurance crisis that will work itself out. Maybe a less chaotic home life. Maybe a new job, or maybe just a job. Maybe a good report from the doctor. Maybe an emotionally healthy friend to talk to. Maybe help with a secret addiction. But what do you need? What is it that you need? Then, when you figure out what you need, you verbalize it. You give words to it, give speech to it. It's not to be some existential thread within the contours of your heart. Give speech to it, name it. Because if you ask, and this is the audacious biblical promise, if you ask for that which you need, you'll get it. Ask, seek, and knock. We'll get to that later in the Sermon on the Mount. If you ask for what you need, you'll get it. Or you'll get clarity about what you truly need, because sometimes our perceived needs aren't really needs in the fullest sense. And sometimes God deprives us of the very thing that we're asking for because we think we need it, but if we get it, it would make us terrible. But we won't know either way unless we ask. Now, I have a story that I'm going to close with. It's a true story. I had a professor of sociology in college who shared this exceptionally powerful experience from his young years. When he was 11 years old, his family was very poor, living in Kensington, which is a very poor district, sort of sub-community within greater Philadelphia. His father couldn't work because he had Hodgkin's disease, and their insurance was, in that day, running out, and the family didn't know how they were going to pay the bills, let alone send their son to college. They were worried about even purchasing groceries at this time. Well, this young man figured out that he could help his family and that he could purchase unsold loaves of bread from a bakery in Philadelphia, and he could buy a loaf of bread for a quarter and sell it for a dollar. But he couldn't pick up the bread until 9 p.m., and the only way he could deliver it was by piling the bread on a wagon that he pulled behind his bike. Well, one dark, rainy night at about 11 p.m., my professor, as a young boy, was making a delivery, and he was riding his bike along, and then he rode over a pothole, and then he heard this bang, and his front tire blew out. And he was soaked, and he was scared, and he was in the middle of a town that wasn't very nice, and he was at his wit's end. I mean, he's 11 years old at 11 o'clock at night. And then he offers this prayer from his heart. And he told us what it was. He said, God, you're mean. And everybody thinks you're nice. And everybody says that you're nice. But I know that you're mean. Because if you were nice, you would help me. And he sat for a few minutes, and then he pushed his bike along with the bread wagon to a service station down the street. It was closed for the night, but the air pump was still running. Well, needless to say, the air came out of the tire as quickly as he pumped it in. And then he laid down on the cement, right there on the sidewalk. And he was rain and tear sodden. And he just said, I give up. But then the miracle happened. All of a sudden, the front tire of the bike began to inflate and become solid. Somehow, and in a way he could never explain, the tire was holding air. He remembers whimpering out the words, thank you. He made 3 more deliveries that night and rode his bike 3 miles home. And when he got to the front door, he heard a hissing sound and watched as the tire quickly deflated. The miracle got him all the way home. He delivered daily bread on a wagon for other people, and God gave him the daily bread of his own in the form of an inflated tire. My concluding word to you, God will not let you down. Even before the next advent of Jesus, God is not far. God is not lost. God is not clenching his fists. God is the open-handed Christ who is even now filling tires and filling empty stomachs. And the Advent that we celebrate this day promises that the same generous center will give you more than daily bread. He'll give you the bread that comes down from heaven, which leads to eternal life. And that bread, Christ himself for you, will be served soon enough. All we have needed, his hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me, unto us all. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Free at last, they took your life. They could not.